In our 50th anniversary year, in our morning services, we've mainly been looking at what I've called the DNA of a New Testament church. I think it's a very good time for us to look at the key factors that allow us to be a truly biblical church. And this morning, I want to look at an obvious point, but one, unfortunately, that has become less and less characteristic of New Testament churches, and that is the matter of being unashamed of the gospel. And we're going to be looking at a key verse that makes it very clear that we as God's people need to believe in the power of the gospel itself. On July the 28th, 1945, a heavy cruiser, the Indianapolis, left Guam for Leyte Gulf in the Philippine Islands. She radioed the standard message to Leyte that she was on her way. But unfortunately, due to atmospheric interference, the signal was scrambled and they didn't receive anything intelligible. Well, that turned out to be disastrous. For at 12:15 a.m. on July the 29th, the Indianapolis received two torpedoes from a Japanese submarine and sank in 12 minutes. More disastrously, the first torpedo knocked out her electrical system, preventing an SOS call. 900 of the 1,200 men aboard survived the sinking, taking refuge on the few lifeboats afloat or clinging to debris, hoping for a quick rescue, which would have normally happened. However, since no one at Leyte Gulf knew when they were coming in and when the ship was expected in port, the sailors there in the ocean waited in vain. Tragically, 3 days passed before rescue came, and only 316 of the original 900 were still left after the sinking. And the reason it happened was because of poor communication. Communication is the responsibility of every believer and every biblical New Testament church. And God has given us a very clear commission that we are to get the life-saving gospel to this world. And it's got to be clear, and it's got to be bold, and it's got to be dependent upon God to get it through. In 1956, an evangelist conducted a crusade in Oklahoma City. And one day he had the privilege of having a joint meeting of a number of the civic groups that were there. And he delivered a simple message of salvation by faith alone in Christ. At the end of the meeting, some of the men in attendance rushed forward to thank him for the message. One said, "I have been going to church all my life, but that is the first time I have ever heard that message. It's the greatest thing I ever heard." Well, tragically, the truth is not being communicated today for a number of different reasons. But we as the church of the living God must know the gospel and we must declare it boldly. Turn with me to the very familiar verse 16 of chapter 1 of Romans. We'll look at the verses 15 and 16 here this morning. And this is a great standard for us as God's people and as Christ's church for us to live according to. So Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 15 here this morning. "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Oh, if you want to know the secret of the Apostle Paul's ministry, if you want to understand why churches were formed all over Asia Minor and into Europe and over the Middle East because of his ministry, it's because he understood the power of the gospel. And he was unashamed. He was not about himself. He was about the message that God had given to him. And because of his unashamed and spirit-dependent ministry, the churches that he was used of God to establish also were not ashamed of the gospel. And folks, that's why we're here today. Praise the Lord for that kind of perspective. So let's look at verse 16, this simple but very important verse. First of all, we see here the key to having the Word of God go forth is the power of God. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Folks, this is not human philosophy. This is not some human idea. This is not some exercise we are to be involved in debating with people or trying to convince them through logic about what they need to do regarding their soul. When we handle the Word of God, especially the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the power of God in that message. And when we are walking with God, the Spirit of God ignites with spiritual dynamite the gospel. The one thing that you'll find with people that witness and people that are preaching the gospel and seeing people saved, they'll tell you and over that doesn't matter what the situation is, doesn't matter how difficult it is, if I can just get the gospel out, God will do His work. And folks, it's not our responsibility to win everyone, it's our responsibility to tell the gospel to everyone we can. And God will do the powerful working. You see, it's a work of a holy God. I can't help but think of in Isaiah 6 when the Lord revealed Himself to Isaiah in that vision, which was a true vision of Himself. And it states there, and speaking of the seraphim in heaven around the throne, and one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, I want to stop here. Isaiah was awed by what he saw. All of us would be. But that wasn't the end result of seeing the person of God. Look with me at verse 5. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar," giving a picture of what Christ would do, the sacrifice, "and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged." My friends, never forget, we serve a perfectly holy God. But out of this holiness of God comes the perfection of love. And that altar speaks of the love of Christ that is shown to us when he was willing to sacrifice himself on the cross of Calvary. And so out of his holiness came the love of his own for each one of us, and each of us can be touched by his power. But we've got to understand, he is a holy God. The Lord Jesus said in John 16, 8, speaking of when the Spirit of God would come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, you'll never see someone come to the glorious salvation that they can have to have an eternity with the Lord and have their sins forgiven unless they know they need it. And so that's why we must understand we are messengers as God's people of a holy God who has perfect love and mercy, but he paid for their sins. Sin has to be paid for, and that the message we are to give it forth, but the Holy Spirit has to do the convicting. And so unless we're convinced of the holiness and power of God, we won't be effective in our witness. One of the greatest books written on the nature of God was by Stephen Charnock. In it, he observed that the fountain of evil practices is a denial or doubting of some of the rights of his nature. And when men deny the pure God of purity, they must be polluted in soul and body. In other words, our message is a message that there is a holy God. We have offended him, but because he is holy, he is perfect in love, and he has given us free salvation through his sacrifice if we will accept him. What a message we have. It's also the work of a powerful Savior. You notice when I read verse 16, I said, the gospel of Christ. In Hebrews 7:24, wherefore he is able, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. My friends, the gospel that we're giving comes from a holy God, and it is all powerful. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. He is the God-man. God is sovereign over all. Robert Murray McShane made this famous quote, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He ever liveth to make intercession." My friends, the one who is at the head of the universe is our Savior. He's the head of every local church like ours. And he has the power and the authority to accomplish his purpose. And he is ever living to make intercession for us. So when we think of the gospel, it comes forth from a holy God and an all-powerful God who is able, because of what Christ did, to do a mighty work in our lives. But that work has to be done through a committed believer. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel has come unto you, and not come unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Now, honestly, this ought not be intimidating. It ought to be thrilling. We have a holy God. We have an all-powerful God who has given to us the gospel that is empowered by him, but it is given to us, and we are the chosen messengers. The angels are not the chosen messengers. No one else is. God has chosen believers to handle this all-powerful news that is backed up by the power of the universe, and it's our privilege to be a part of that. That ought to be the most thrilling thing in the world. When you get a hold of that, it changes your life. Certainly got a hold of Jim Elliot, the famous missionary who led the group into Ecuador to the area of what was called then the Aka Indians, and they were martyrs for the cause of Christ there. But in a diary entry, he wrote, "God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." What a privilege we have to carry that powerful message. The Duke of Wellington is best known for his defeat of Napoleon at Waterloo. However, one time a young pastor asked him for advice as to how he could succeed in the ministry. The Duke asked, "Well, what are your marching orders?" The young man quoted the Great Commission from Matthew 28, 19 to 20. He was exactly right. And the Duke responded, "Then what are you waiting for?" That could be said to every one of us. Folks, we're here today because the Apostle Paul believed that. And most of the folks that he discipled believed it too. I've quoted Philip Schaff, probably the leading historian of church history, several times in this quote, but I think it's worth quoting here this morning. "While there were no professional missionaries devoting their whole life to this specific work, every congregation was a missionary society, and every Christian believer a missionary, inflamed by the love of Christ to convert his fellow men. Every Christian told his neighbor, the laborer to his fellow laborer, the slave to his fellow slave, the servant to his master and mistress, the story of his conversion as a mariner tells the story of the rescue from shipwreck," and on it goes. It just speaks of the fact that everyone understood the holy, powerful God had given to each one of them the privilege of giving that powerful message. Well, let's go to number two, proclamation of this good news, the gospel. And these are truths that are familiar to us, but we need to get a hold of this. You see, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And so inherent in this verse is Paul was going to use the gospel and ignite it by the power of God in the lives of both Jews and Greeks. That was his life. In other words, that consumed him. If you look at Luke chapter 5, we use this in what we call our Netcasters program of how to lead people to a saving knowledge of Christ. You have the wonderful story of how Peter and the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee and they had fished all night and had nothing to show for it. And he then asked if he could use their boat to teach. And then he tells them to, Luke 5:4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And so here we have this command to go out, but Peter knew good and well as an experienced fisherman, this wasn't going to work. But he said, "Nevertheless, at thy word." Now, folks, if you're going to see someone saved, you've got to be very sensitive to the fact that people around you need the gospel and that somehow, some way, you've got to get to them with the gospel and you've got to follow the leadership of the Lord. Brother Garamy is here this morning, but I'm going to quote you from one of the reports that you gave. He had a conference, I believe it was in Turkey. I think that was where this conference was. And he said, "On the second day of our conference, two couples were so touched that the Holy Spirit told me to share the gospel with them. I took them to the hotel where we stayed and shared the gospel with them in the lobby, and all four souls got saved." All right. Who launched him out? The Holy Spirit. You see, God uses us. He goes on and says, "On the second day after the conference, the Spirit of God moved me to do the same thing. Even though I was so weary, by His strength, I was able to take some seekers to the hotel and share the gospel with them." And here we are in Turkey with Iranian folks, and 10 souls got saved. The gospel is powerful. I had a wonderful answer to prayer yesterday myself. I have asked you to pray for a dear family in this area that had come years ago to the Veterans Banquet. And so God, I followed them up and was able to get connected with them. They kept coming to the Veterans Banquets and they became part of my top five list praying for them. And several years ago, the husband, who would have been the most unlikely one in the bunch to come to know the Lord, Dr. Jim and I were visiting one day, and he got saved, and it was a glorious thing. Well, I asked you several months ago if you would pray as we had the funeral, and they asked me to do the entire funeral, which was an amazing opportunity because that was not their religious background. And I had the opportunity just to go fully through the gospel, and I could tell the power of God was there. And so yesterday morning, we had several different options, my wife and I did, on what we were going to do. And I couldn't get away from it. The Lord just said, "I got to go." And I don't usually push my wife, but she can tell you I was pushing her. "We got to get out the door. We got to go. We got to go see them." I just was really burdened for the wife who's 89 years old. And so we went over there, and I didn't have any idea it was her birthday the next couple days. And her son had just gotten in from South Carolina, and her daughter had gotten there the night before from Upper Michigan. I've known her well because she's been there a lot through the physical situations. And we went through, just got to talking to them a lot and tried to get at the spiritual things. And then they started talking about the funeral and how all of these folks that were there, very religious, said, "You know, that was clear. We understood what he said." Well, that just opened the door. Well, long story short, the power of the gospel came down, and those three dear people accepted Christ as their Savior. And I've prayed for them for 7 years, and there's still some more family left, but hallelujah. It was just glorious. But what was so interesting was that her son, who's an engineer in South Carolina, really wanted me to know afterwards. He said, "I was driving over here this morning, and I thought about Jerry, and I thought about the funeral, and I just wondered if you were going to be here." In other words, the message was on his heart. He was ready. He was the first one to get saved. Folks, the gospel's powerful, and God will use it. It was just a great answer to prayer for me. And so we've got to get to the gospel. We've got to get out on a regular basis. We've got to just follow up. That's why the follow-up coming up in just a day is so important. And we've got to let God use us, and God will work. And then we've got to give the gospel. Not only you can't just connect with people, but you got to give the gospel. For it is the gospel that's the power of God into salvation, not our personality, not our logic, not any ways that we can talk. In Luke 5:5, and Simon answering said unto them, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He did it. Romans 10:17, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the only way people get saved. 1 Corinthians 15:1 is a great passage that we use in Netcasters about the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. And so we've got to ask the Lord to get us to the opportunity for the gospel, and then we've, at the right time, we've got to be led of the Lord. But folks, without giving the gospel, people will not get saved. And it is wonderful just to see the gospel work. We need to ask them, do you know for sure that if you were to die now or 5 years from now, are you 100% sure that all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven and that you have eternal life? It's a great question to get started after you've given your testimony. And then what do you depend upon for eternal life? And that'll let you know what they are looking to. And so we have to give the basic elements of the gospel. Sin is the problem. Christ died for our sins, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. Has anyone here ever met a perfect person? If you did, you haven't looked very far, I mean, with them. No, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, Ecclesiastes 7:20. Sin is the transgression of the law. And friends, we need to very kindly let folks know, as you go down the Ten Commandments, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever had a wrong kind of thought? Have you ever coveted it? Have you ever said a bad word? Ever taken the name of the Lord in vain? Have you ever dishonored your parents? Boy, you just go quickly down the Ten Commandments and we're all pretty much laid out. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, you know, if that's all that we knew, that's pretty discouraging, because God's standard is absolute perfection. And the Bible makes it clear in Revelation 21 that no one that even lies can enter into heaven. And so how many, and I like to ask this to folks, how many are going to get to heaven in their own ability? And they all have to say, no one. By the way, maybe you're here and you've never been saved. You've got to come to that point. You can't save yourself. It is totally of God. We are already sinners. We cannot go to a perfect heaven. And then it seems like the news gets even worse. We talk about the good news. Well, it starts with judgment's the consequence. Christ died for our sins. We deserve judgment. The wages of sin is death. And this is not speaking of just physical death. There in the context of Romans chapter 6 is speaking of eternal separation from God. Revelation 20:14, all those that are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire, away from God forever and ever. Jesus talks so much more about that than he did heaven, because that's why he came. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, Revelation 21:8. You say, you know, that's one of the reasons it's a little hard for me to give the gospel, because that's tough news to give. Let me tell you, folks, unless a person knows that they can't get to heaven on their own, that they are a sinner, and unless they know that Jesus makes it very clear that unless we know him, that judgment is what we deserve, they will never understand how glorious the gospel is. You see, the good news is the good news when you know the bad news. And so the next point is Christ alone is the answer. Hallelujah. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He provided the solution. I love Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us. He proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. on our behalf. That's why Jesus came. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He came to this earth. He became one of us, yet being God, perfect because he was virgin born, and he was able to be the substitute. That's what all the sacrificial system was pointing toward, that Jesus would be my substitute and your substitute. He was able to die for the sins of the whole world, and at that awful moment when the earth shook, Jesus Christ bore completely the judgment for all people. Amazing. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God wants to credit his righteousness to us. He wants to forgive us of our sins, and he wants to give us eternal life. Don't you call that good news? Let me ask your friend here this morning, have you ever accepted that good news? Why do you think we did all we did last week? Just have a good time? By the way, we did have a good time. Okay. No, it's because we want people to know the good news. You don't have to be uncertain about the future. You don't have to be beaten down about your sin and hopeless. Jesus Christ came because he loves each one of us. And yes, he made it very clear, we're all sinners and we all deserve judgment, but he himself proved his love by dying in our place, a substitutionary death upon that cross. But you've got to call for a decision. That's the next point in the message here that I want to mention. Folks, in giving the gospel, if we're going to be true as a church to folks, we can't just sort of tell people about it. The communication needs to be clear in that opening illustration that I give. The communication needs to be clear to people to whom we are speaking, that they must make a decision. Acts 3:19, when the Apostle Peter was preaching to the multitude there in the temple courtyard, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. In other words, you've got to stop depending on what you used to depend upon, religion and works or yourself or your logic or the secular humanistic thinking of our day, and turn to what the Word of God says and put your faith alone in Christ. And the Bible says the moment you do that, he then gives you that free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that's what we need to be giving. Isn't it good, folks, if you're saved to hear the gospel? I gave it quickly. And friend, if you're here and don't know for sure you're saved, that's the best news I could ever give you. I'm glad you're here. You're among friends. We're all thrilled that we've come to a place of it's not because we're any better than anybody else. We've realized we were sinners. We needed to be saved, and God saved us. And he wants to do the same thing for you. But folks, why are we ashamed of that message? You have to be willing to help people see they're lost and to give them the glorious news of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Well, let me conclude with the third point here. The purpose of the gospel is to, of course, see the world experience what Christ so sacrificially did for us. At number 10 Downing Street, which of course is where the Prime Minister of England would reside, early one morning a timid knock came to William Gladstone, who was the Prime Minister. He was writing an important speech for Parliament that very day. Standing at the door was just a boy. But this boy, Mr. Gladstone had met and had tried to be kind to him. And so the boy came and was shown in, and he said, "Mr. Gladstone, my brother is dying. Won't you please come and show him the way to heaven?" Well, he put aside the speech and all the import of that to do the most important work any Christian can do. He soon arrived at the bedside of the dying boy. In a matter of moments, the little fellow was rejoicing in his newly found Savior. Returning to his office, Gladstone wrote at the bottom of the speech he was preparing, "I am the happiest man in London, England today." And I'm telling you, when you see God's power of the gospel work in somebody's heart that God's using you to get that message to, there is no greater joy. And that just keeps everything in perspective. So we need to have a confident ministry that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that it will be for the Jew and the Greek, that we don't live in a world that won't listen. That is not true. There is a white harvest prepared today, as Jesus said, and we need to have that deep perspective. It's been said that worldliness does not always manifest itself in open enmity toward God. It also may reveal itself in an arrogant, and I want you to get notice this, attitude of self-sufficiency in planning daily life activities in total disregard of God. It is possible to express man's dependence upon God in formal worship rites and then disregard him in the restless pursuits of daily life. Men engrossed in commerce and trade would be particularly liable to come to the sin of sidestepping God's will while planning for the future. And folks, I really wonder how many times we've planned a day and left out the good news. Souls. You know, every atom in the universe can act on every other atom. You say, well, how can that be? But it can only do it by starting with the atom right next to it. And then one atom reacts to another. And we have no idea, when we're faithful in our realm of experience, to take this powerful gospel and present it depending upon God to work, we have no idea what that's going to do in that life and the lives that they touch and then the lives that those people touch. Did you know you can lead one person to Christ and over the next 10, 15 years, you've actually led 10,000 people to Christ? It's amazing. We get to heaven, we will be shocked. We'll be shocked even in this outreach that we do each year as to what the multiplication of that has meant over the years. And so we need to understand that. We need to be confident that this is what we ought to do and that God will use us and that it is a multiplying ministry. Acts 9:31. Oh, the Christians just took the gospel. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And that's what God wants to do. Oh, friends, the DNA of a New Testament church ought to believe it. We believe in the power of the gospel. It is the power of God. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It needs to be a passion. We need to get to the Jew and Gentile alike. We want to see them believe because God will save them for eternity and they'll become children of God. It's the most powerful thing that you could ever evidence on this planet to see someone come to Christ. Aren't you glad somebody talked to you? Changed everything, hasn't it? George Whitefield, the famous English evangelist, said, "Oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul." Praying Hyde, who saw great revival, both of these men did. He was a missionary in India. They had the Kesha Hills revival. "Father, give me these souls or I die." John Hunt, a missionary to the Fiji Islands, a prayer upon his dying bed, "Lord, save Fiji, save Fiji, save these people, O Lord, have mercy upon Fiji, save Fiji." But it's been estimated that probably 95% of all church members in evangelical churches have never led anyone to Christ. And so this is something that we know about, but you know the DNA of any New Testament church and any believer ought to be the gospel. This illustration always moves me. Suppose you were on a cruise ship on the Caribbean. Suddenly on one side of the boat, there were hundreds of people in small boats that were sinking. The people are crying out. They were in desperate shape. If they're not rescued, soon they'll drown. But then you hear the captain of the ship announce over the speaker system, "Folks, look on the other side of the boat so you won't see those people. Put your fingers in your ears and you won't hear them. Oh, they need help, but after all, this is a pleasure cruise, not a rescue mission. We are too busy having fun. Oh, yes, you can say a little prayer for them as we pass by." Now you'd say, that's criminal. That's absolutely horrible. Well, how much do we ignore the cry of people around us because we're swallowed up ourselves by what we're doing. We're too busy to help rescue the perishing. Oh, if we're going to be a church that God calls His church, we got to believe in the power of the gospel and that must go out. It must go out. We are the only way it's going to go out. And friend, if you're here and you've not accepted Christ, this message is for you. You can trust Him today and see what the power of the good news of Christ and what He did on the cross for you will do for you. You will have eternal life. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be credited the righteousness of Christ. My friend, you'll become a child of God. It's by faith you have to accept it. Friends, we are at the very heart of the heart of God when we talk about the gospel. Let's pray.